Please be seated. It is the nature of human relationships that there are times we hurt one another. We don't intend to, we hope not to, but there comes a time when each of us does or says something that hurts another person, that can cause someone pain. At every wedding, I'm struck how the Book of Common Prayer makes this so clear. Following the exchange of vows, just before the couple is blessed, there are a series of prayers that are offered. And there's one that always gets my attention. It says, "Give them grace when they hurt each other, to recognize and acknowledge their fault, and to seek each other's forgiveness." You notice it doesn't say, on that off chance that maybe sometime in the course of the relationship, you might do something that hurts someone. It says when. It's the hard reality of our lives. The prayer just makes clear that in human relationship, frankly of all kinds, there are times we hurt one another. And so even in the midst of the joy of a wedding day, there comes that acknowledgement, this can't be avoided. But the important thing in a marriage or in any human relationship is, what happens next? What do you do when you have hurt someone? The prayer makes clear and gives some real guidance. It says, when we hurt someone, it is important that we recognize our fault. And then we seek forgiveness. That can be the path to reconciliation and restoration of the relationship. It's a process that can be hard. It's one of honest acknowledgement, of confession, repentance, leading to reconciliation. It's hard, but it can strengthen and deepen a relationship. It can help trust to grow more strongly, more deeply. This process recommended by that prayer is true in all human relationships. When there is a fracture of some kind, if it is dealt with honestly, in humility, with the goal of working towards reconciliation, there are times that relationships can be restored and in the process even strengthened. This call to reconciliation is at the heart of what it is to follow Jesus and to be the church. In the Book of Common Prayer, the Catechism makes this clear when it says the mission of the Church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. Our mission, our identity, is to be reconcilers. As the Church, we are a community that is set apart by God by being called to holiness. We are called to be holy as God is holy. We are consecrated, which means God gathers us and sets us apart to be a priestly people at work in the world. God gives us all that we have and does so because God loves us. And then our response is to offer back to God all that we have been given in thanksgiving. And so our lives are to be dedicated to God, to be an offering of thanksgiving, of humility, and of loving service. Our call, who follow Jesus, is to be conformed to the ways of God, not the ways of our world, as we follow Jesus in his way of love. And so our call, as we are gathered to be Christ's body, is that we are a loving community, a community that so loves that we are an icon of God's love. That means God's love is revealed in and through us. That we, our lives, are a window where people can see the love of God that is at the heart of the community of the Trinity. Now, make no mistake about it, this way of love is demanding, and it doesn't come naturally to us. It's contrary to how the world teaches us to live. It requires that we let go of our own personal impulses, let go of our own feelings sometimes, Sometimes we have to overcome our desire of how we feel like acting. Living as Jesus means we have to unlearn the ways of this world so that we can learn the ways of God's reign. Living as loving community means without question that we give up violence, that we let go of consumerism and greed, that we even let go of our focus on individualism, that we do not give in and that we oppose injustice, including white supremacy. It demands that we live a life in service of others, living not for ourselves alone. And it means repenting of our misdoings, seeking to make amends. And also, it calls us to forgive when we are wronged, just as God always shows us mercy and forgiveness. This is all at the heart of our gospel this week, where Matthew offers concrete teaching on how we are to live this life. Jesus is addressing conflict in the church and says, when a member sins against you, quietly address the matter with them. And doing so, it is hoped that repentance and reconciliation may come about. So Jesus says, do it quietly, just with that one person. Don't publicly name what happened. Don't seek to shame them. Our response should not be what we might be tempted to do, to go to social media and create a nasty post. Instead, we are to reject how the world acts, be quiet, and seek to work this out with that one person. If that's not successful, which it will not always be, Jesus says, then invite one or two other people to come and join the conversation. And they do that not to gang up on the person, but they do that to help in the process, to make sure that everything is heard that is said, that what is said is rooted in respect. The role of those two who join is to facilitate the conversation and help, if they can, to move the parties to restoration. That doesn't always work either. And if that fails, Jesus says, then take the matter to the community in the hope that as a group, this can be worked out, reconciliation can happen. Again, it doesn't always work. And if unsuccessful, then there's a hard truth. The individual can leave the community. Now, this sounds harsh when I hear it. I imagine it might to you as well. We understand the church is a voluntary group where all may join and they decide to be here, just like all of you have decided to be here. And we probably can't easily imagine asking someone to leave. But in the first century, the Christian community was really rooted in understanding of being a corporate body. Their society was not defined by individualism. It's about me and what I choose to do. But it was about the whole body. And lives were defined by networks of relationships and communities of belonging. And so there's a sense that what is best for the entire community is really important. And also, particularly in terms of the church, the body is valuable. It's the vehicle for God to accomplish God's purposes in the world. It is the gathered Christian community that undertakes God's mission in the world. And nothing, no one person, should ever get in the way of that mission happening. And so removing someone from the community can be for the good of the body, and it would not be done casually or lightly. It'd be a hard thing to do. Once these folks are asked to leave, they become exiles from the church. And Matthew says, if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be as a Gentile and a tax collector. How does that sound? It sounds pretty harsh. Because we know in the first century how Gentiles, how tax collectors were viewed. They were on the edges of society. They were not welcome everywhere. So this may sound contrary to how we understand Jesus and his call. But I think what's important is not to think about the people around Jesus, but Jesus himself. How does Jesus relate to Gentiles and tax collectors? He doesn't reject and ignore them. He seeks them out. He talks with them. He even shares meals with them, which gets him into great trouble with some. And of course, he invites them to follow him. Matthew himself was a tax collector whom Jesus called to follow him. And so what really is being said here is the call to the church to never give up, even on people who have been separated from the community. It's a reminder that in time, through prayer and invitation, through reaching out, those who have been lost from the community might actually seek repentance, restoration, might return to the body. Reconciliation might be achieved. At its heart, today's gospel reminds us of the high calling that we have all received. We are called to be witnesses to God's love and mercy and compassion. And in God's way of love, no person is expendable. All people are beloved of God. And so everyone must always be treated with dignity and respect because all are beloved children of God. And so even when we disagree with someone, even when we are hurt by another person, we must never forget our unity in Christ. We must treat all others always as Jesus treats us. And our gospel reminds us of this, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. When we gather in Jesus' name, when we put on the identity of Jesus, Jesus is in our midst. In all we do, we are gathered by Jesus into community as his body. When two followers of Jesus who are alienated towards one another, when they work to reconciliation, Jesus is in their midst. Jesus strengthens them in that hard work. It is through the power of Jesus that we can cast off the ways of this world so we can incarnate, make real the ways of God's love on earth. This is our holy work that God calls us as the church to do. And I don't need to tell you how desperately the world needs this to happen. How desperately the world needs our witness to Jesus' way of love. As followers of Jesus, our call is to love all no matter what. To trust the power of God's love can even overcome the divisions of our society, can even heal hatred and evil. It is the call to remember in all things that those who disagree with us are loved of God, that we are a community in which all people are valued, and we are committed to the hard work and the really necessary work of reconciliation. And so in this time when respect and forbearance seems in such short supply, when reconciliation seems so far away, may we commit ourselves anew to building loving community in this place. Through our witness and through the witness of all who follow Jesus, may God's love sweep across the face of the earth, healing all hatred and division, that all people may be reconciled by the power of God's wide embracing love. Amen.